We come together this evening again to wait upon and to worship our God. Let's do so by singing together the words of Psalm 96, singing from the beginning of that psalm, the summons we have. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing all the earth to God. To God sing, bless his name, show still his saving health abroad. Among the heathen nations his glory do declare, and unto all the people show his works that wondrous are. For great's the Lord, and greatly he is to be magnified. Yea, worthy to be praised, to be feared, to see above all gods beside. For all the gods are idols dumb, which blinded nations fear. But our God is the Lord, by whom the heavens created were. Great honour is before his face, and majesty divine. Strength is within his holy place, and there doth beauty shine. Psalm 96 from the beginning, oh, sing a new song to the Lord.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing all the earth to God. To God sing, bless his name, show still his saving health abroad. Among the heathen nations his glory do declare, and unto all the people show his works that wondrous are. For great's the Lord, and greatly is to be magnified. Yea, worthy to be feared is he above all gods beside. For all the gods are idols dumb, which blinded nations fear.
Let us now come before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again we have the great privilege of calling upon thy name, of coming into thy presence with neither fear nor terror accompanying us. We come to worship and to praise thee, our Lord. And so we ask that thou wouldst fix our thoughts upon the revelation that was given of thyself, of thy character, of the majesty of thy works in spreading out the vault of heaven, the way in which thou hast created all things that surround us, which involve us, the providences of life, and also the furthest and faraway stars in the heavens above us. Thou art the Almighty One, but thou art also the God of grace and of mercy, in sending thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Saviour and the Redeemer of thy people in the fulfilment of the plans conceived in eternity, that thou wouldst have a people for thyself, that thou wouldst gather them perfect in their character, clothed with thy righteousness, that they might be forever in thy company to praise and worship thee, to delight their souls in thee. Lord, we thank thee for that heritage we have as we trust in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst fix our thoughts more and more upon these great privileges, so that even as we gather ourselves together here to worship and to praise thee, may we see it as but the antechamber of heaven itself. So, Lord, may we sing thy praise with motivation, appreciation, thanksgiving for all that thou hast done for us. We come also before thee, O Lord, with our prayers and our concerns for ourselves and our Christian living, for our Christian character. We pray, Lord, that we might have opening before us doors of opportunity, but words of grace and of courage and strength to go and engage what is on the other side, to believe a word or an impression on the side of our Saviour. We pray, Lord, for those who might be in difficulties and in problems round about us, both known to us and so, so many who are not, but they're known to thee. And so we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst visit them, minister to them, and bring thy word appropriate to each and every one of their needs, that we and they together might know that thou art the shepherd of thy sheep. Thou dost gather the lame and the weak and the frail upon thy shoulders, and thou dost carry them along the pathway. Thou art the one who doth come near to those who are downcast and despondent, for thou art the lifter up of our heads. For those who are going through troubles and difficulties, thou art both the shield and the sun, to give them protection as well as encouragement. Lord, who is like unto thee? The greatness, the grandeur of our God. May we day after day, as we sample and know more of thyself and thy dealings with us, may we respond by a greater level of obedience, of service, of delight in thyself. We ask, Lord, thy blessing upon other gatherings just like our own here tonight. And we pray that thou wouldst be amongst thy people, the length and breadth of our land this day. There is so much routine, even in the gathering together for church services. There's so much that we've seen displayed today and on other days. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst break through all of that ritualistic thinking and bring home the simple spiritual truths and the reality of our need of Jesus Christ as our Saviour. We cannot bring that about. We need the power and operation of thy Spirit. And so we pray that wherever this gospel is preached tonight, there will be the anointing of heaven itself upon it. That it will be a mighty instrument, challenging and disturbing the lives of so many, that they might, on reflection, see their need and close in with Jesus Christ. And particularly, O Lord, for ourselves as a congregation, as we see the prospect of the communions coming closer, and we think of all that it involves and the things we can think of from past times in the ministry that thou didst make and afford to thy people around the table. Lord, we pray for that preparation of spirit for us all, so that we might come to see more and more of the Saviour whom we love, and that we might delight in him. But Lord, we pray especially that he might delight in being with us. So bless thy servants who would come with thy word, and thy people as they gather in thy name, and that thou wouldst have a portion, rich and lavish, of spiritual treasures for thine own. Hear us, Lord, in our prayers, and come in with us tonight now as we further wait upon thee and worship thee. And in these high and holy privileges given unto us, we're so conscious of sin accompanying us in everything we do. We pray therefore, O Lord, that thou wouldst forgive and pardon us. Look down upon us in grace and mercy and in love. For all of these things we do ask, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our worship singing, this time from the words of Psalm 93, the whole of that psalm. The Lord doth reign, and clothed is he with majesty most bright. His works do show him clothed to be, and girt about with might. The world is also established that it cannot depart. Thy throne is fixed of old, and thou from everlasting art. The floods, O Lord, have lifted up, they lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their waves and made a mighty noise. But yet the Lord that is on high is more of might by far. The noise of many waters is, or great sea billows are. Thy testimonies every one in faithfulness excel, and holiness forever, Lord, thy house becometh well. 93, the Lord hath reign, and clothed is he.
So shall
reading this evening is from the New Testament and the general epistle of James, James and the first chapter. Let us read and hear God's word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let every man say when he is tempted. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seemeth to be righteous and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Amen. And we look to the Lord once more for his blessing to come upon that reading and portion of his own holy word. We sing now Psalm 119 at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me. Psalm 119 from 33-37, teach me, O Lord, the perfect way.
Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline.
Will you turn with me now to the Old Testament and to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and chapter 3. You don't have it on the screens, but I want us to read verses 1 through to 10 of this chapter. So it's Malachi and chapter 3 and verses 1 through 10. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Truly, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God, yet ye have robbed me? But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And particularly I want to come this evening to think of verse 6 in that chapter. Truly I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Through the prophet Malachi, the Lord has a complaint about his people in that day. It's so important to them, to the Lord, and to us, that he gets down to it right away at the very beginning of the letter. Chapter 1 and verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, wherein hast thou loved us? That's what he's speaking about. The focus is upon the love of the Lord. He exhibits lavish, extravagant love on them, on us. And now he looks for it to be returned. But his looking is in vain. Do we then love the Lord? Question we asked right at the very beginning of our meditation tonight. Do we love the Lord? But not just simply that, but another one very close to it. On what scale? How far does it reach? How deep does it go? Simple questions in the light of the communion services coming the next Lord's Day. The issue at stake is a simple, vital one. The one way in which it was put in so many times in the past, heart religion. That love to the Lord, it lays the foundation, gives shape and focus, strength to our living, our service, our worship. It's so vital. It's at the very center, it's at the very foundation. It's the motivation for all we do in our Christian life and living. The prophet here is dealing with that lack as he sees it all around. He first of all singles out the people, simply setting before them evidence of that lack of love to the love of the Lord to them. How did the people show it? Well, they're quite prepared. If you go back and read the first chapter of this book again, there's sacrifices that have to be offered to the Lord. And the Lord has stipulated and set out what these things must be like and what animals are acceptable. And these people in the days of Malachi, well, they just said any animal do, as long as there's just a broad agreement with what the Lord requires. As long as there's a close approximation, that's all that they're worried about. There's no great attention to detail with them. Anything goes. That's the complaint that Malachi has. Because that attitude of anything goes indicates the lack of the love that the Lord looks for in them. And again, it just simply devolves down to ourselves. What scale of preparation do we bring and come with to the Lord? The way we dress, what we think. Even just simply this question, how did we spend last night? Because what we were thinking of last night affects us this morning and today. So there's that whole question of preparation for the Lord, so that we're in the position to show and to demonstrate that love and to receive from him what he has prepared for us. The attitude of the people, Malachi takes issue with. But then he goes on, not only does he take issue with the people, he then goes on and he takes issue with the priests, because they allow this whole process to go on. There's a defiance with these priests in the days of Malachi. They are prepared to take God on, to argue with the Lord. They're constantly asking questions. One of the NIV versions, or one of the NIV commentators, says that in this short book there are 27 questions put down. Asking about this, that, and the other. These priests, they duck and they dive from the issue. They badger, they're bickering. They're putting up red herrings just simply to avoid the challenge of what God has set out and requires of them. Why does God require this? What's the point of that? That's the kind of thinking that the priests were exhibiting. And so the Lord builds up the evidence, the arguments, the warnings that he's given. The inner aspect of the life of the priest, the inner aspect of the life of the people, the inner aspect of your life and mine is so important to them there and to us now. Remember what we were saying this morning. The Lord is much more concerned about the state of our soul than the state of our body. About our spiritual survival than our physical survival. We can tick the boxes and go through all the procedures. But the Lord wants to get to the depth of our soul. And to find out what we're like in here. Maybe no one else knows or can go. But the Lord does and will. He's looking for that quality. That inner vital quality. That love to the Lord. It was lacking with them. The Lord puts his finger upon it. And he's calling his people back to himself. And in that chapter we read in chapter 3, he speaks about the refiner who's coming to refine his people. We used the illustration this morning about the sheep gathering all of the things that she passes through. The way the fleece can illustrate things, the rubbish that it's been through. So it is with our soul. We can so often attract the rubbish of life round about us. Like a Velcro strip, they stick to us. And the Lord is coming to refine us. It will be removed, easy or hard. It will be removed. Painful, prolonged it might be. But it will be effective. And the Lord is calling the people then, and constantly calls us day after day to repent and to return, to mature and to develop a relationship with him, to constantly think of what he's done for us and what our response and reaction to these blessings can be. And having set out all that evidence, the Lord and the prophet deliberately says, right, let's think of one particular family history. Think of Jacob. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The people of God coming in underneath that description and that heading, the sons of Jacob. But with the character of Jacob. That's what's important in our understanding and application of this text and verse. He comes not to destroy, but he comes to refine. And in that refining process, it will be brought home to them, as the Lord deals with us, it will be brought home to us, the sheer scale and size of the problem. The enormity of where and how they have drifted, the people, the priests. It might be an echo that comes into our own soul. How we've let things go before the Lord. And the Lord has taken issue with it, with us, through this text tonight. Oh yes, it will not be tolerated by the Lord. It was not tolerated in the sons of Jacob. They were not destroyed, to be sure. But they will be refined and improved. All because God does not change. God does not change in his plans and intentions and purposes towards his people. He says, I will have my people with me. And he identifies faults and failings. Things that are in their life that should not be there. But the Lord is saying to them and to us, these things are not permanent. They are not insurmountable. They will be addressed and they will be corrected. The Lord will come and the Lord will fix what is wrong with his people. God does not change. He does not change in his character, first of all. We all know the hymn, change and decay in all around us see. But the God who changes not, he abides with me. It sums up the essence of what we've got to say now. We know the way in which the seasons come. The cycle goes round. We know the same cycle going round in our own years, 21 years old. Then we've got the 40-year-old marker. Then we've got the 65-year-old marker. Then we've got the 3 score year and 10, 4 score years. They all come in, markers into our lives. We know the change in our own body with the passing of the years. Go back to Ecclesiastes 12, and there we have it, the white hair, the grinders that are few, the way in which we cannot even tolerate a little insect that comes in our back because it's so frail. The picture that is vividly given of the change that the year's been. But God never changes. Time does not change the Lord as we change. Effort, commitment by God does not weary him, nor does it reduce his resources. Requests that we make to him and are encouraged to do so persistently before the Lord, they do not alter the patience of God in his dealings with his people. No matter what facet, no matter what window we use to look into the character of our God, time after time after time, this comes home to us. He does not change in whatever aspect is under our scrutiny. We are going to celebrate soon the Christmas event. He became what he was not, a child in a manger. But he never ceased to be what he was. He is the same God who stretched out the heavens. He hung upon a cross. He bled, he died. That same God holds the fabric of life together and has the keys of life and of death. There is no change. That was one reason why we read there in James chapter 1 and verse 17. There is not even the shadow of turning. It's much more intense than that. There isn't even the slightest suspicion of change without God. That's what James 1:17 tells us. And we can take that even to ourselves now. Yes, we talk about him coming into the world. Where is our Lord and our Savior this night? He is in the thrones of heaven, enthroned. He is there as his representative of his people. And he has not changed simply because there is distance between us and him. He still cares as he exhibited care in the world. He still has compassion as he showed it then when he was with us here. The shepherd, the ministry, the way in which he was so captivated and involved with helping people in need. He has not changed now that he's enthroned in the heavens. And so there is a simple encouragement to ourselves. We see change round about us, and we know it in ourselves. But this simple thought that God does not change is welcoming to us, strengthening of us, and refreshing us as we go on. The character of God. He spread out the heavens. He spoke the word and it all came into being. Think of his wisdom. He has the skill and the knowledge in setting out every aspect of our life. There are times we've often spoke about it, when we're at a loss to understand what's happening to us. We might even question the involvement and the commitment of our God. But we can look back and see that wisdom in its perfection, in its operation, in your life and mine. God's wisdom, the intention that he has, the commitment he makes, they do not change. And especially when we go and look at the transactions of the cross, we can rejoice there because everything is fully and finally met with and disposed of. There is going to be no change in your standing or mine if we trust in that finished and perfect work of the cross, if we take it to ourselves as our hope of salvation. Remember what the Lord himself said, it is finished. Remember what the Father said, I'm well pleased. And these sentiments bring joy to us, his people, that our salvation of our souls rests on a firm, sure, stable foundation. We have political parties, and they've got to adjust their agenda. They've got to amend their sayings because of this issue that has arisen or that development that has taken place. There is no such adjustment or arrangement in any of the details of the gospel message we trust in. Our faith is not shaken by any change. Our assurance is not undermined by any development that we see happening the likes of amongst men. The same with truth. So many aspects of his character. Think of the truth, the things that he's spoken of and given to us. Again, in science today, with the development of science, something comes to me. Is there not something said about, well, there's not really such a thing as the black holes. There were things that were always spoken about. There's a black hole where everything goes in, light can't get out. But now somebody's saying, well, there's no such thing as black holes. People are adjusting their position so often. The Lord does not do that. What he has given and given to us, we can take true, reliable as it is. His goodness and his love. There is no muting of his affection. There's no cooling of his love. There's no turning away because of anything that is offensive in us to him. we can be assured tonight of that love, mercy and goodness that we've experienced in times past. That stays the same. Mercy and love kissed at the cross. That deep love that he has to his people will not be abated and will not be reduced. He still loves and seeks the best for his own still. That's his character. And it's brought home to us particularly here. I am the Lord. And the name that is there given of the Lord is the name that brings home that he's a covenant making and a covenant keeping God. His name is Yahweh. He's the one who has entered into and set up this covenant. He's the one who has set out the terms of it and who are the beneficiaries under it. His people. These people who may depart, they may stray, we may falter and slide, but there will be no change in that covenant or its intentions, its aims and its plans. None of these things will be adjusted because it is God who has brought it about. He is the one who will see to its realization and fulfillment. He speaks of our faults. He speaks of our problems. But as we say, he will come to refine and to purify his people because there will be no change in his plans, in his promises. The covenant keeping God. The image that is given to us of the covenant keeping God in the book of Genesis, I believe it was with Abraham. He was told to take animals and put them to the left and to the right down an avenue. And when you'd make a covenant, the technical term for it is you cut a covenant. So what happens is you walk down between these animals and you're invoking on yourself the same that had happened to these animals if you default on the covenant promise that you've made. And that's what God is doing to assure his people. These animals like that, God is saying, this is what's going to happen to God. If I default on any one of these covenant promises I've given to you, sure and certain they are. God holds out these things. Romans chapter 11 verse 29, it says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And the illustration I often use is when you, the old days in school, before you had gadgets, computers and such like, the books were given out at the beginning of the lesson and then they were gathered back in at the end of the lesson. That's not what happens with our God. He does not give out these blessings and assurances only to collect them back in. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God has spoken with deliberation. I will do this. It is supported by his omnipotence. He has the power to back it up and to bring it into being. And it is sealed with his immutability. He has spoken it and he will not, he does not need to change. They will be my people. And God will work to change their character, to bring about his plans and his purposes for these his people. He is a covenant-keeping God. And he intends to bless. He intends to enrich. He intends to have his people with himself. And here in Malachi and to us, he calls us time after time to reassess our spiritual journey. Take stock of our spiritual stance and status. He's calling us to identify the problems that we might have in our Christian life, known only to ourselves and to the Lord. And he's calling us to repent. and to return. And the Lord will refine us to make us more and more like himself. This is what God does. Again, I've quoted it before. We have that advert. It does what it says on the tin. God has said it. And God will do it. So that's the character of the God that is before us here. But I want now to take it and apply it to the character of Jacob as we're given it. We've noticed the given, the principle, God changes not. Very well. To whom is that promise made and given? Who is addressed and who is spoken about? It is given and it is spoken to a very definite, specific type of person. It's made and given to the type of person that Jacob was. So let's look at the character of Jacob. First of all, there's a downside and there's an upside. Let's look at the downside first of all. Jacob had a hard time. He cheated his brother out of blessing. He ran away from his father. His uncle cheated him out of his wages and also out of his wife. He went on for years and he was afraid then when Esau was coming towards him, because he thought Esau was coming to settle things bygone day with Jacob. Then in old age he was concerned about the loss of Joseph in Egypt and the possible loss of Benjamin. All of these things were piling into the life of Jacob. And all because of this one sin so long ago of cheating his brother. Jacob was a crafty character. He was devious. He was sly. Plotting, planning only for his own benefit. So yes, there was a lot of rubbish in his life. There was a lot of dross in his life. It took a long time to burn it out and to remove it, but had to go. The downside of his character. The trials that came his way, dredging through his life to highlight them all. This is the kind of person he was. But he was not destroyed, because simply he was a child of covenant, because God in his grace had set his mark upon him, "You're mine." And he's come now to refine, purify, mature this man's character. So yes, we've got the downside of Jacob, the same way as we have a downside to ourselves. But there was also an upside to Jacob. He had great experiences. Yes, he ran away, but he had a stone pillow, but he had a ladder going up to heaven. He had communion with heaven. The spiritual influences were not only far away from his life. He wrestled with God. He had that great privilege of being close to God. He trusted, he relied upon God. Sometimes the only thing he could hold on to were the promises that God had given. A scale, a little thumbnail sketch of some of the blessings, the upside of his life. Many positive things which ought to have kept him on the right path and in fellowship with God. But he strayed. He strayed from them, and they made him all the more guilty. The lavish provision that God had poured out upon his life, how did it respond to them? The lavish provision that God has given to you and me. Let's look at the family likeness. Look in the mirror that James speaks about. What do we see of ourselves? Our privileges that God has lavished upon us only make our failings all the worse. How have we provoked our God? We can ask ourselves a question when we think of the scale, the inventory of all of these things we've let the Lord down by. We can ask ourselves the question, why does God bother with the likes of me or you? Why does God bother? So many reasons why he could legitimately leave us, abandon us. But he doesn't. Remember what was said, Hosea chapter 11. How can I give you up? That's what the Lord, amazing text in Hosea chapter 11. How can I give you up? He doesn't give up on Jacob. He didn't give up on the disciples. And he doesn't give up on you and me. That's the love that he has for each and every one of his people. A love that will bring him into your life and mine, yes, as a refiner, as well as a savior and redeemer. And he will purify us and make us more and more like to himself. Because the covenant he has made and that he will fulfill, I will have these people with me. They are mine. And he will have us like himself. So yes, the character of the Lord. Yes, the character of Jacob. Just briefly then, let's think of the blessing that is spoken of here. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. There is so much that would provoke the actions and intervention of the Lord. Can I just read one section which brings it out? Psalm 89, we have set out for us what we're talking about in the life of Jacob and in ourselves. Psalm 89, verse 33. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. That's the conclusion. What is that come before it? If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquities with stripes. Yes, the Lord will come to refine. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break. Yes, Jacob would not be destroyed. Neither will any of us provocation as we might be to the Lord. Out of his own love and compassion to his people, the Lord has resolved to have us with himself. When you go back to the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, when you go and read the letters, each one, I believe that in every one of them, this is what is said. I know what you're like. He knew what these seven churches were like, and the same stands true for ourselves. He knows what we are like. He knows all there is to know about his people. And in the face of that provocation, he still loves and will bless his own. What we know about ourselves will cause us to shame and to blush. They will be an embarrassment to us. We might be surprised at our behavior, but there are no surprises to God. And that is the wonder and the awe of the gospel we have in our hands, soul, and heart. So much against that blessing. Yet blessed God does. Nothing in us to love, yet love us he does. He did, and he still does. The amazing grace, the wonder of God's love to us. And as we think of what we are and where we stand, our hearts are tuned to his praise. How close to the edge we've gone in times of temptation, even perhaps gone over the edge. Yet we are not utterly destroyed, simply because of God's grace in his dealings with us. And what does the Lord require of them? And what does the Lord require of us? Look at the middle of verse 7. And we have the brief but simple answer. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. We've drifted and we've let things slip. We've not been as diligent in watching what we've done and where we've gone. So many things we can think of as we look at ourselves, particularly as you go forward to your own communion next week. We always have to prepare ourselves for it. Very well, examine ourselves. My father was a little shopkeeper in Stornoway, and every year there was always a time of taking stock, and we went round every single thing in the shop, and I mean everything, and it was listed, and it was costed, and it was put up to the chartered accountants as the value of the house and the shop itself. That same stock taking, we've got to engage in from time to time ourselves. Just where are we in our Christian journey? Where are we on the scale of loving the Lord? Where are we in our likeness, in our character, in the obedience, in our worship, in our service? So many doors open for us. Let me just leave. Well, first of all, we see here what Malachi says, what the Lord says. If all that I'm saying is true, then these people, and they turn to the Lord, there's a simple test given to them. We talked this morning about actions necessary. Well, here an action is necessary also. Test. Test the Lord. He said, you turn to me, I'll turn to you. Take in the tithe. Put it in the storehouse and see what happens. And the Lord says, yes, there's that narrow door to test you that he opens and says, will you go through it? And when we go through it, we find that as soon as we go through it, the Lord flings open the windows on either side. And we're told here, I will pour out upon you from the windows of heaven a blessing, so that there's not room enough to receive it. The lavish blessing which the Lord bestows upon his people. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and you see the same thing given to us there. Obedience to the Lord and what it brings. But let me close with this. You're going to have your own communion next Lord's Day. And in that, you're going to have represented the enormity of what Jesus Christ has done for you. You're going to have the symbols of his love, the symbols of his commitment, despite the provocation and the faults with us. That's what he's done for us as we gather around his table. I'm asking the question now. What have we done for him? Has our love matured? Has our obedience deepened? We state the question, he has not changed. Have we? That's what the Lord is saying to us as he speaks to us calls us back to himself. And when we go down that path, there is the rich, gracious, lovely promises, the full display of his commitment and promises to his people. Take this commitment, take this character with you as you meet with him around his table. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name once again for the way in which thy word comes with all of the application and the power of heaven, with all of the appropriateness of thy wisdom, out of all the knowledge which thou dost have and take of each one of us, a word measured for each of us. May we take it, Lord, with us. May we have it applied to us. And may the comfort and consolation be still and yet known by us in days to come. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close. We started this morning with Psalm 105. And deliberately I want us to close tonight with 105. But this time breaking in to sing from verse 8. His covenant he remembered hath, that it may ever stand. 2,000 generations his word he did command, which covenant he firmly made with faithful Abraham. And unto Isaac by his oath he did renew the same. And unto Jacob for a law he made it firm and sure, a covenant to Israel which ever should endure. He said, I'll give Canaan's land for heritage to you, while they were strangers there and few in number, very few. This covenant we've been speaking about, Psalm 105 at 8, his covenant he remembered half.
His covenant he remembered half, that it may ever stand. 2,000 generations the word he did command, which covenant he
may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide